Continuing our series on Christ Against the Gods, finding freedom from the powers and problems of this age. And I wanted to give a little intro before Steve comes up and takes over. The questions that I'm really wanting to answer this summer, is Jesus greater than the powers and problems of this age? Is Christ's love, truth, power, and presence enough to save us not only from our sins, but from all our hurts, our hurdles, our hang-ups, our habits, and I would add in a very non-PC maybe word, all our horrors. We don't just have, some of us have hang-ups and hurts, and they're all real, and that's what we're talking about, but some of us have, like, horrors. So I want to make room for all of that, right? Because in this day and age, problems can be everything from... Well, there's a full spectrum of that. Is Christ greater than the gods of this age? You know, in the past, we would name those gods in a classical fashion. Maybe you're familiar with these names, maybe you're not. These names represent addiction, destruction, lust, violence. But in the old days, they would call them by other names like Ares, Aphrodite, Dionysus, Hades. These were names that were heard in the culture. They were the personification of powers. They were the entities of experiences in life that people would worship and or sacrifice to somehow provide in their lives the things they hoped for, right? If we want a good harvest, so we'll go out and offer this sacrifice or do this or do that. And the question that we have is in this day and age, what are the powers? Are these gods still alive and well? And is Jesus greater than these issues? If I say, is Christ greater than Ares? Is he really greater than violence and wrath and war and the ugliness of hatred? Is Jesus greater than that? Is he greater than Aphrodite? Is he greater than lust? You know, is the powers of the Holy Spirit able to deliver us from Aphrodite and all that would entail? Next week, I'll be the primary speaker speaking about Christ against chaos, the God of chaos, and talking about how in Genesis, the first thing that is done is darkness and chaos are brought into order. And when God comes in, the things that bring confusion, the things that bring chaos in our lives, anxiety, fear, all of these things that bring a sense of being destabilized and being purposelessness, dealing with purposelessness in the world. Those are the things that we'll talk about next week. Does following Christ really matter against the God of chaos? And I think you all probably have tasted crazy makers in your life and dysfunction and all the things that come from that. We'll be talking about that next week. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 7 that I want to open with before Steve comes up. It says, so what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? This is a discussion Paul's having with the Corinthians. And there's some people in the Corinthian church that have come to the realization that Jesus is Lord over everything, and there's no God to fear, and there's no temple that you need to be afraid of. You don't have to worry in a superstitious way of like going under a ladder or breaking some magic omen. And so they were just eating meat in the marketplace that came from all kinds of places where sacrifices were going on. And before that was a big no-no. And for a lot of people coming out of Judaism, they were still like, I don't want to eat anything that came out of the Zeus of, you know, temple of Zeus or whatever. And so Paul's trying to deal with this problem in the church, you know, as a meat, non-meat, all this kind of stuff. But he says this that's really interesting. He says, well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. So that's where we're going this summer, is talking about these things that you may or may not know. Some people might come in really wrestling with, you know, anxiety and things of that, and not know that Jesus can give us a peace that passes all understanding, or know about what it means to place your life in God's hands and actually feel like he's in control. These are the things that not everybody knows. And so that's where this series is going. And I want you to welcome Steve, who's our missionary from East Africa, who's going to open up today's service for us.
Oh, I got some here. Thank you. All right. Can everybody hear me? This is close enough to my mouth. If you can hear me, raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Perfect. All right, so before I begin, we printed off some new prayer cards. So they're on the table over there. We have our contact information on the back. So also, we have emails, and so if you would like to be on our email list and get our updates, feel free to send us an email, and we can add you on to that. Okay? And if you could just try to do one per family, they are a bit expensive to print, so that would help us out, unless you're very devoted and your whole family is going to be devoted for praying for us and you can take more, okay? So, but typically one per family will help us out. All right. So I appreciate, thank you, Eric, very much for giving me the opportunity to speak. I know that's not easy for every church and every pastor to give up the pulpit for someone else. We really do appreciate that. I was just at a church recently where, you know, nobody even a part of the church or any visitors is allowed to speak except for the pastor. So I do appreciate that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Also, if you can pray for Danielle and the kids, they're a bit sick yesterday and today, so they were not able to be here. And as I was just coming out the door, Danielle said, "Good luck." I said, "Really? I'm coming here to teach about superstition, witchcraft, and magic, and you're wishing me luck." Then she laughed and said, "Oh, that's not what I meant." Good luck. All right. So this is a topic that is very near to my heart, something that I've experienced over a number of years, and which has been something that has caused me to learn a lot and read many books. Tons of books about the things, and talking to a lot of people who live in this reality. Not that I know everything about it now, but this is my experience. So today we have Christ is victor over superstition, curses, magic, and witchcraft. Okay, so I got this definition of superstition this week. It says a widely held but unjustified belief in supernatural causation leading to certain consequences of an action or event, or a practice based on such a belief. Okay? Like a very good technical definition there. To me, it sounds a lot like animism, which is basically this. The world is filled with gods and spirits, whether they're good or bad, spirits of the dead even, that can come back. Everything that happens in the physical world, which is here, is either caused or relates to the spirit world. Okay? So an example of that is not everyone, where we come from believes this, but it is a good many people, is that, someone can have malaria, they can be very sick, and if there's someone who is, very steeped in the understanding of witchcraft and animism, they can say that, maybe this person over here has made me sick through witchcraft, and they're angry at me and they're trying to make me sick. And I can say, well, actually, no, I think you have malaria because a mosquito came to bite you when you weren't sleeping under a mosquito net. And then the thing comes up, okay, but who sent the mosquito? Yeah? Right? Because there's always a spiritual cause behind the thing. Okay? The best definition of animism I've ever heard is this. The thing behind the thing is the real thing. Yeah? Did you catch that? The thing behind the thing is the real thing. Okay? So a good example of that is you can be walking down the road and then you hear something rustling in the bushes, right? Maybe to us, I say, oh, the wind is blowing, or there's a cat running through the bushes. But also someone else who can say, oh, there's a spirit moving through there that rustled the bushes, right? Okay? The thing behind the thing is the thing. Okay, witchcraft is trying to or succeeding in manipulating the spirit world for either good or evil purposes. Okay, evil would be sorcery, which is trying to harm or to kill somebody. Good could be counteracting evil with witchcraft. So a sorcerer would be like the evil, bad part of that. And then a witch doctor could be someone who believes that God has given them understanding about how to use witchcraft in a positive way to counteract malevolent witchcraft. Yeah? There's some funky lines in there, okay? All right, so now, those are my brief definitions and starting out here. So this is where animal and sometimes even human sacrifice can come into play. So if you want to make happy an evil or ancestral spirit that you have offended, or if you want a demon to do something on behalf of you or for you, they need payment. Yeah? So the payment is usually in blood, but it can also be in food or drink, because it's been believed for thousands of years, even the time of Israelites and Canaan, that the gods, they have all this power, but they can't feed themselves. And so there's some way they're dependent on humans to offer some sort of sacrifice, and you can use it as a manipulation. Okay? So much of the world has a foundational worldview of animism. So people live in constant fear of spirits. Our Western nations, which would be, Western Europe and the United States, North America, we have the understanding, the worldview typically, which is rationalism, which is that there is a scientific explanation for everything. Yeah? Pretty common. So let me say that when crisis happens and two worldviews collide, things can get very uncomfortable. Okay, Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. Okay, first thing that comes to my mind there is that why would that have to be in the law? It's because people were doing it, right? Okay, in 2013, our family, when we were living in South Sudan about a year by then, a little over a year, and we went away to Uganda for some regular break times. And so we went to Uganda for a couple weeks, and we came back to our community in South Sudan. As we're driving up the road, we could hear about a half mile away the loudspeaker and this big program happening within our compound. And so as we arrive, there's just, in one of the classrooms that we have on the YWAM base, there was just hundreds of people with the loudspeaker, and it was just completely full. We couldn't find any of the staff around. I'm like, what is going on here? So we end up going to our house, unpacking all of our stuff. And I got curious and wanted to go see what was going on. I thought it was some sort of crusade. And so I went over to the classroom where they were, and as I go in there, I find, a large group of people from our community, from our YWAM base, from the surrounding village. Everybody was in there, and there was a prophet, and he was there on the loudspeaker screaming and doing all these things. There's people rolling on the ground and shaking and all kinds of what, some people are at home in, other people call chaos. And so I was only in there for a few minutes and then went back to the house. We came right in the middle of like a 5-day program that they were having, an intercession program. And then there was only one of our staff people who was not involved in it. And so then he began to explain to me what was going on because I was a bit curious. So he was saying that this was an intercession group that had come from Uganda on request from one of our staff families, because one of the staff families, their daughter, who was in the mid-20s, she was having some sort of ongoing sickness. It was, I don't know what it was, something to do with some internal lady parts. And so they went to the doctor a number of times, and she wasn't getting cured. And so then, it comes back to, okay, if you can't fix this with medicine, this must be a spiritual cause. And so they wanted to bring up the intercessors who can hear the real word of the Lord, the prophets, to come up and let them know what the sin is in the past of the family. Not even the parents' sin, maybe the sin of a great uncle or a grandfather or a great grandfather that God was mad about, that he was, you know, bringing punishment out on this daughter. And so that's how they ended up coming into the community. And so while they were there, you know, again, you want to get your money's worth. And so they wanted to see also, they wanted to inquire about why there was so much disunity within our community of people. You know, why was there so much sickness? Why did people keep getting sick? And then also, you know, why was everyone so poor, basically? And so while they were there, you know, this prophet, which, you know, I've come to, there's this Nigerian guy who was teaching one time, and apparently it's fairly common, but he calls them prayer contractors. And so what they are, they're, you know, people who can be, you know, prophets or apostles or, you know, whatever big title you want, and they really hear from the Lord, and you can pay them a lot of money to come, and they're the ones shooting, casting out demons, and they stay in big hotels and eat lots of expensive food and go around with big entourages. And so they were able to come and really hear the word of the Lord and divine, yeah? So in my understanding, which I've come to learn, is that they've taken the place of diviners, which was a very prominent role in East Africa. People practice divination always to find out what the spiritual cause is. So these diviners had come under the name of intercessors. And so while they were there, they had come to understand that it was someone in the community, our cook that was there, who was a sorcerer, and she was the one who was the cause of all of these issues. And so, you know, what they did, and I went to one of the meetings for about 30 minutes just to see what was going on, and, you know, while I was there, the prophet saw me, and he's like, okay. And he comes over, and, you know, the Lord is saying that you are chained, and you have a curse on you from your homeland, and it's going to be broken in Jesus' name, and he throws water on me. I just laughed, you know. So during that time, you know, there is, you know, people who got the word of the Lord, they're, you know, the intercessor groups that were there falling on the ground, screaming and shaking and doing all these writhing things. And one of the ladies stands up with the word of the Lord and says that, you know, God showed me in a dream that there's this lady at night who she's leaving her body and her spirit's going around and touching the houses of the people in the base, and that's what's causing them to have problems, and then demons will come and attack them. And she said also, which I'm still not totally sure who she was talking about, but she was saying, as I was outside in the full sun, I looked down and there was no shadow. You know, and people are like, because which, you know, if you can find out, is that if, you know, a person stands in the full sun and there's no shadow, it means they're a witch. So all of these things ended up getting pinned on this lady, who she ended up being the scapegoat of the community. You know, there's problems, and it always has to be a cause by something or someone. And so it's good just to throw it all on one person it can be done with. Yeah? And so they're saying that by her witchcraft, you know, she was putting potions or witchcraft or whatever in the food, and then it was causing people to become sick regularly, and it was also causing the disunity, and then it was also causing people to not manage their money well. Let me see. And then lastly, during that whole time, there was another one of the staff families, who one of the guys was a pastor. He gets convicted during this time of knowledge and revelation, and so he goes into his house and brings out all of these charms that he had got from the local witch, because his children were continually getting sick, and so you go, and again, it's something that you can put in your house to ward off sickness. So they bring it all out and then burn it publicly. Okay, and so So after they left, let me say I tried my best from my rational understanding to explain why this was all nonsense, right? We'd only been in South Sudan for about a year. This was, you know, even for the first year, I had not really experienced any kind of witchcraft or any kind of, you know, real, like, exposed animism. You know, I think God was kind of sheltering us from that for the time because our life was so hard anyway. If this would have been heaped on top, we would have just, you know, taken off, basically. So we had a meeting and we had to discuss and that, what are we going to do? We need to send this lady away. And we're like, well, you know, this is all nonsense. And you try arguing and rationalizing, but it's not going anywhere. So we tried our best, me and Danielle, to explain why we thought it was all nonsense. But again, if you go back to the definition of superstition, it says it's like what an unverified, right? But to people who thoroughly believe it or live in constant fear, it is verified, right? So one of the big areas of division was over the idea that the cook, when she was putting magic in the food, that people were very relieved, and it was only by the grace of God that we had not all been turned into wild animals. Which, at the time, I'm like, what is this? Like, seriously? But then as we moved on and I read more and I understood more, people were deathly afraid. Yeah? Fear causes people to do crazy things, no matter where you live. People were deathly afraid that they were going to get changed into an animal. So here we go. My definition of sorcery here. As I was reading and studying, I kept seeing this word sorcery in the Bible, and so I looked it up. The Greek word in the Septuagint for sorcery is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmaceutical. So the definition here, the use of medicine, drugs, or spells, magic, or sorcery, or enchantment. Okay? So then, I can take that and then put it together with my experience that I've had in East Africa. So those two together, I believe sorcery, this is my definition here, to be the altering of someone's perceived reality through mind-altering substances. Okay? So it goes back again to she's putting something in the food, some sort of thing that would, people believe that things are happening in reality, but what I've seen is that it alters people's mind to believe that what's happening in reality. Yeah? You following me? Okay, two examples here. I heard a story from one person about the power of witchcraft. There was a girl that lived near where we were. She ended up drinking something that a witch had put in some sort of potion or whatever in, and then she woke up minutes later about 400 miles away from where she was. Yeah? It's a pretty impressive story. I'm somehow rational. I'm like, okay, so there's a girl that drinks something that somebody had put something in. She doesn't remember anything in between that time and waking up 400 miles away. What does that sound like? Roofies. Yeah. Roofies, that's what it sounds like to me. But it's a mind-altering thing that takes out chunks of time. Okay, another one here. Other stories about people seeing, witches or sorcerers flying, seeing strange monsters, or people being turned into animals, which is also very common for people to use smoke opium in part of their ceremonies or procedures, to eat magic mushrooms, things like that. So that's my understanding of what sorcery is. Okay? So much to the dismay of Danielle and myself, we surrendered to the will of the community. So this wonderful woman that was labeled a sorcerer was sent out of the community. It was a pretty traumatic experience. I can talk about it now pretty casually, but at the time we were actually ready to kind of pack it up and leave. Just at the point where we were at, it was a bit too much. But from that traumatic experience began my theological quest. Okay? So I came to the place of trying to reconcile three worldviews, which were rationalistic, animistic, and theistic. Very simply, in our community, the separation of Christianity and animism was not clear, and I wanted to know what reality was. So what is the line between, animism and theism? Okay. So over the next couple of years, I read many books that dealt with witchcraft, animism, spiritual warfare, and finally Christus Victor, which simply means Christ is victor. I read books by African theologians, scholars, and missionaries, also Western theologians, scholars, and missionaries. The conclusion is this. So are witchcraft, magic, and curses real? My conclusion is this. Maybe. I don't really know. Yeah? So, you know, because I first started with, you know, the Bible, okay, well, what does the Bible say about these things? Obviously, it's forbidden in Deuteronomy. Then you get this funny story, pretty goofy story in 1 Samuel 28, where Saul dresses himself up in a cloak, and he wants to go visit this witch, and she ends up calling up the dead spirit of Samuel. Yeah? I think maybe you're familiar with that story. So it's in the narrative, and then Saul has this lady call him up, and then Samuel, you know, the spirit, whatever it is, comes up, and it looks at Saul and goes, "Saul, you're hiding in that disguise." So whatever happens, the spirit that's called up recognizes Saul through his disguise. Okay? Or then in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer says that he used to, you know, people used to marvel at his magical powers, right? He used to... And then from that, because the story goes on, that the power of the Holy Spirit just like blows him away and he ends up converting. But then he tries to buy the power of the Holy Spirit and he ends up in more trouble than he started with. Okay? So this is the conclusion I came to. So maybe they're real. I don't know. But what I know for sure, so whether tribal gods, ancestral spirits, tree spirits, or whatever, if people believe in them, that's fine. Because if they are real, Christ has conquered them. And if we are in Christ, they have no power over us. Yeah, Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Ephesians 1:19-23. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. In every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ is the victor over all and everything. Amen? All right, about halfway, I'm doing good. So, my eyes were opened to the fact that people, even Christians, lived in constant fear of the powers of darkness. When the missionaries came to East Africa, which was not too long ago, South Sudan, when we were there, celebrated their 100 years of Christianity entering into that place. They basically, so this was kind of the message that I sum up what they came with. You know, all of the wonderful things they did. You know, this is area of error, which I have found. So they said that the Africans' whole worldview was nonsense or superstition. Right? They gathered up all the witchcraft, paraphernalia, of the converts, and then they burned it. They delivered a gospel of salvation for the afterlife, but they left huge holes of understanding about how Christ's victory affects the here and now. Since I became aware of this worldview, my biggest focuses in life and teaching have been to show that our Creator God has come to the earth in the person of Jesus to destroy the dark powers that have oppressed and enslaved us, and he has freed us from the crippling fear of death. 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Some other versions say that he shamed them publicly by triumphing over them. And then my favorite here, Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who for all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. So it was through the death of Jesus, the spilling of his blood, that the kingdom of darkness was defeated. Then, in a show that Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, the Spirit of God went back into the body of Jesus and he was brought back to life. Okay, a couple more verses here, and then. So Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us back into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Back again to the alls and the everythings. So when we are in Christ, and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is with us. Whether you believe in spiritual gifts, miraculous power, it is up to you. But I can tell you that I have witnessed the modern-day power of God on many occasions. Okay. Last year in the refugee camp, we have many visitors that come, visiting groups from YWAM. They do their outreaches from the different schools they do. This was before I was leading the refugee ministry. So when they came, I wasn't, and then after they left, I began leading the refugee ministry in Arua. And so there's this team that came, and one of the guys on the team, which is not terribly abnormal for here anymore, is that he had, you know, a big pink mohawk, he had big gauged ears, and he was covered with tattoos, which sometimes you can't, you know, like think twice about, but in East Africa you do. And so more specifically, because, you know, many people in South Sudan have, you know, even people that have not had to leave the country because of the war in the past, during this time where it's shifted areas or it's become more intense, they have had to leave. And so now people are congregating in refugee camps, which is great for expanding the gospel and preaching and teaching, because it's very difficult to reach people sometimes, but this has made it easier as they're in one place. But with that, there's people who have never in their life seen a white person, even older people that have never seen a white person. So now, for the first time, if you see a white person with a pink mohawk, gauged ears, and covered in tattoos, it's terrifying. Yeah? Okay, so this team came, and they went to do their ministry and preaching in churches and doing evangelism, door-to-door visitation. So they left, and, you know, we continued with our ministry, and then a few weeks passed, and we got a message. There was some sort of distress in this place, which is called Ofua, where we work, and there was a pastor relating some story, and so we ended up having to, I'm the new leader of the refugee ministry for YWAM, and so I had to go out and help to mediate this thing that was going on. So basically, one Sunday night in church, people are just having, there's many churches around in the refugee camp. There's these two young ladies that come in, and during the service, they start manifesting that they're possessed with demons. They're, you know, falling on the ground and doing, you know, whatever. And so then the pastor and some other people, they, you know, try exercising and sending the demons away, and then I think it was somehow reconciled, there was no issue. But then the following week, again, these two girls come back, and again, they're possessed with demons. And so, as they begin praying, which I don't know why, but it's fairly common there and here, people want to ask the demons and ask them questions to get insight into the kingdom of darkness, right? So if Satan is the father of lies, do you think a demon is going to tell you the truth if you ask it a question? Right? Okay, I don't have time for any of that. Okay, so then what happened is that, you know, they're saying, well, where did you come from? You know, we didn't have demons before, and then now all of a sudden, but there's demons all over the place. Even South Sudan, all, okay? Whether you believe it or not, that's fine. I'm telling you my experience, okay? So then they say, okay, you remember that guy who came here with the pink mohawk? He's the one that brought us in here, all right? So this is the thing. Some people are like, oh, well, okay, so this guy brought these demons. Well, who brought the... You know, where did he come from? Like, well, he came from YWAM. Like, okay, well, who brought YWAM in here? Well, it's Pastor Anthony. Okay, let's go finish this now. So there's people in the community and some people from the church go with machetes and sticks to his house, and they're just going to finish the job there so he doesn't bring YWAM in here anymore. And so he's, you know, relating this story later during this time of reconciliation that we had with this pastor committee for the Ofua camp. So he's saying that he's in his house, and they come at night, and they're calling his name for him to come out, and he's just sitting. He's like, "What am I going to do? I can't run away. Kill me." He's like, "All right, God, there is nothing I can do. All I'm going to do is go out there and stand there and like rely on you." So he goes outside the house, and there's these two girls again that are possessed with the demons in front of this group with, you know, machetes and sticks. So then he stands up, and they're calling, like asking him to answer for this. He's saying, like, "I didn't bring these demons in here. I'm just doing what God's doing, where they came from." He looks up and he says, "God, you know, you're the only one that can vindicate me. By the power of Jesus, I command you to leave." And these two demons screech out of these two girls, and these girls fall flat on the ground. They come to their right mind and stand up in front of this whole group of people, and they start talking to him. So then the crowd kind of looks around, and they're like, "Well, okay." And they disperse and then go home. Yeah. So then, you know, not too much time. Here, let me go. Okay. So that's our story of last year. Just a quick example. So my understanding of Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11, so which we already looked at. "So let no one be found among you who sacrifices a son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, the medium, spiritist, or consults the dead." So my understanding of this is that, you know, there are doors and windows, many doors and windows into the spirit world. Our Creator God, who is perfectly revealed in Jesus, forbids us from interacting or entering into these doors and windows into the spirit world by any other means than Him. Are you following me? Okay. So fear of the kingdom of darkness and trying to manipulate it is not just for Africans. How many people here in the U.S. could benefit from a message that Jesus is stronger than the dark powers? Look how successful the horror movie industry is. Movies about exorcisms, ghosts, demons, satanic worship. Even in the Christian community, Frank Peretti makes money off of people's fear of the demonic. Those books have scared the crap out of many Christians I know, right? It's a Christian book that terrifies people about the demonic world. For years now in America, and also in the UK and Britain, there has been a steady rise in people returning to paganism and traditional religions. Why is that? My guess would be that people believe that Christianity lacks any real power. Psychics, palm readers, the horoscope, astrology, good witchcraft are all ways of trying to get ahead or get power from the kingdom of darkness. It is trying to enter a spiritual door through other means than our Lord. There are only two kingdoms: the kingdom of light under the lordship of Jesus and the kingdom of darkness under the lordship of Satan. We cannot bounce back and forth between the two. We cannot be citizens of both. So after the issue in the camp with the demons, Anthony, I had to go represent Anthony, or go represent YWAM in this council of pastors. So it was very cultural that, you know, you all sit together and everybody gets a chance to share. And then, you know, me being the offending party, I got the last chance. And then the chairman of the church committee gets the final rebuttal. Okay. So we were there, and it was about a four-hour meeting, listening to everybody talk. And so finally, by the time it came to my chance to speak, it was dark, which was perfect. I've been waiting for this chance. So it was as it was dark, people were sharing about the incident and what was happening. So then I gave an encouraging word about the victory of Christ over the powers of darkness. Okay, and as it was dark, we were sitting in this tent in the refugee camp, and there was only a light, flashlight shining down. So I thought to myself, perfect, this is the greatest time. So I said, you know, is anybody here, can all of you see my small finger? Is anyone afraid of that? Everybody's like, no, we're not afraid of your finger, right? So then what I did, I took the flashlight and shined it up on the wall, and then it makes this form that's about, you know, would go all the way up to the ceiling, right? So I said, you know, if we really understood the power difference between, you know, our Creator God and the power of the kingdom of darkness, we would really understand that the power that Satan and demons have are really like the small finger. But you know what they do? They try to deceive and manipulate and use illusion to make you think that their power is much greater, and it keeps us in slavery to fear still. Yeah? You know, during the whole time I was sharing my thing, you know, Anthony's like, yeah, preach it. Yeah, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, keep going. Well, why? Because he just experienced the power of God over the powers of the kingdom of darkness. But the reality is, I can stand up here and tell you stories all day, but unless you experience the power of God over the kingdom of darkness, it's just talking. Okay? No one there has ever seen the Wizard of Oz, which is a great, you know, great symbol. But, you know, basically the kingdom of darkness and Satan is like the, you know, he tries to project himself like the great and powerful Oz. But then once you have the full understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, he's really the small man with a small man syndrome projecting himself up to make illusion and to deceive people. Let us not be deceived by a small man with a small man complex. Amen? Okay, and then one more verse and then a quote here. Ah, man, I'm doing well. Okay, so in Revelation, when John is telling the image of the new heaven and the new earth, so it says Revelation 22, 14 through 15. So this is giving the picture of the new kingdom that will last forever, that will have no end. So blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Okay, this is a quote I found here from the second epistle of Ignatius to the Ephesians. I had to change some of the language to a more simplistic to help out my audience I usually teach to. So it's not quite the same, but it's the same idea. I'll finish with that. So it says here, and here, at the coming of the sun, magic began to be destroyed, and all bonds were loosed, and the ancient kingdom and the error of evil were destroyed. All things were moved together, and the destruction of death was planned. And from that, God started to bring things back to perfection. Amen? Amen. Thank you.